The claim of Easter is that Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man, died on the cross for the sins of the world, according to the scripture. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and early on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead, overcoming death and the grave, and all power and all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. New life, new creation has burst forth into our world, and shalom in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, in our relationship even within ourselves and with the rest of creation, is now possible and available to all who would trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. Resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the reason you can have new life. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your receipt for the payment of sin, and that the payment has been paid in full. We're concluding our series of messages on who does Jesus say that he is. And it is appropriate to finish our time together in John chapter 11, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." This chapter in John chapter 11 begins with the account. It opens with the account of a friend of Jesus who is sick to the point of death. Text says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And we have all been touched by sickness and death. We don't like to talk about death. We want to ignore it. So it's not uncommon for families not to want to talk about death. But let me just stick a pin in it for a moment. Please talk about death. Please write down what you would like to see happen at the end of your life. Please share that with your family. It is a gift to your family to make preparations ahead of time. But we don't like talking about death. And we don't want to talk about the reality of death. Death is mysterious. For some, death is scary. Death is unexpected. Death can be violent. As we think about the recent death of Patrick Leoya, we realize how violent death can be. Death can be deeply personal. See, brothers and sisters, death is a harsh reality of the human condition. Death is a harsh reality of the human condition. And if you're taking notes this morning, that's the first point that I want to just raise in your hearing, that death is a harsh reality of the human condition, and it was not supposed to be this way. In fact, the Bible tells us that death is an enemy. Death is not our friend. We do all of this stuff to try to make death look pretty. So I've asked my wife at my passing, I've asked her to just put me in a box, put me in the ground, my family go and have time, and then they come and the church join together and celebrate my life. We spend so much time trying to make death look pretty. Make it look normal and acceptable. It was never intended to be this way. And the Bible tells us that death is our enemy. In fact, Paul says it's the last enemy. It is destructive. It is disruptive. It is a ripping of the soul and the body. It is a pulling away from what God intended for us to live and to thrive on this earth in his presence, in body and soul. That was God's creative purpose. Jesus is confronted with this reality in the life of his dear friend. And it's in the context of death. It's in the context of the death of a friend that Jesus, in fact, reveals that he is the resurrection and the life. He even raises his friend from the dead. I want to point out in the raising of Lazarus from the dead that Jesus is, in fact, trying to help us to understand a greater truth. A greater truth about death, a greater truth about resurrection, a greater truth about what he would in fact do in himself. In fact, in verses 11 through 15, Jesus renames death. Here's what he says. After he had said this, verse 11, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." They didn't get it. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." He made it plain. "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." You see, resurrection breaks through the human reality. Resurrection breaks through the human reality and begins to reorient our lives towards God's restorative work in the world. This is the preview of what is to come. See, Lazarus' resurrection from the dead was simply a preview of what was to come. It was a preview of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love how Jesus says this: "No man takes my life, I lay it down willingly." This is the good shepherd. This is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So what happens here is simply a preview of what is to come. Lazarus' body would experience death again, but the rejected and the executed Jesus would rise from the dead, and God would live forever in human flesh. See, the resurrection is about believing in a bodily resurrection. Death is a harsh reality of the human experience, is it not? Another point that I want to make, and I want to bring to your attention, can be easily missed if we read the text and the scripture too quickly. So I'm going to read it slowly. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now Jesus, what? Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So he stayed. Anybody see where I'm going? He loved them, but he stayed 2 more days. Okay. There feels like there's some inconsistency in what's being stated here. He loved them, and yet he stayed. So what do these couple of verses help us to discover? Here's my second point. It helps us to discover not to misinterpret God's delay as indifference or a lack of love and concern for you. God loves you. And there are times in your life that it feels like God has delayed an answer. Unanswered prayers. You've been going through trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty, and it feels like God is absent. It feels like God isn't there. See, theologians, smart people, scholars talk about this thing called providence. And I must admit, I don't always understand the providence of God. I don't understand how a family who's struggling with infertility, with a desire to have a baby, and God doesn't seem to answer their prayer. I don't understand when a single person who's walking uprightly before the Lord and trying to live out the principles of God's word, I don't understand. They desire to be married, and there doesn't seem to be a good candidate. I don't understand how you go to interview after interview after interview and door after door after door gets closed. I don't understand how you've been praying and asking God to deliver your children. Or how God allows for failed adoption. Don't always understand. And sometimes delay will confuse us and make us think that God doesn't love us. I came to tell you today that God loves you. I came to tell you that God hasn't stopped loving you. I came to let you know that God is still for you. That God has not turned against you. And don't misunderstand delay, because many times delay is God's love for you. Anybody listening to me? Do not misinterpret God's delay as indifference or lack of love or concern for you in the interim between now and God's answer. Ask God that his glory would be made magnified. Ask God that he would be glorified in the midst of the struggle and the difficulty and the heartache and the pain. Because what I've learned and what I've seen is God will reveal himself in a new way that you've not yet experienced during times of delay. In my pain, I've seen God fill my heart. In death, I've seen him be my life. In disappointment, I've experienced him as my hope and my strength. In my brokenness, I've experienced him as my righteousness. It is in moments of delay that God wants to reveal something about himself that you never would have known or experienced if you would but wait. See, Mary, Martha, Lazarus never would have experienced, they never would have experienced Jesus as the resurrection and the life if death had not happened. So I want to conclude my time. I got 18 minutes. I want to conclude my time with just talking to you about the encounters that Jesus had with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Let me recap. Jesus gets word that his friend, whom he loves, is sick, and he eventually dies. Now, surely they had had hope that Jesus would get the word, he would rush and hurry up and get there and heal Lazarus, because they were familiar with the healing ministry of Jesus. They knew Jesus had the ability to make Lazarus well again. They showed and demonstrated their faith. But let me tell you something. God is trying to take us somewhere deeper. God is trying to take us somewhere further. God is trying to grow our faith to a place where we can move beyond just the miracle of healing, but the miracle of resurrection. See, God is trying to grow you in your faith. And if he answered everything right when you thought he needed to, or should have, he wouldn't be able to stretch you to that new place, wouldn't be able to take you to the new depth of faith that he's calling you to. Are you ready? God is calling you to a growing faith, a faith to see the impossible from the perspective of the King. He wants you to grasp him. See, sometimes we want the thing so much, whatever that thing that we're praying for, that we lose sight of him. He wants us to grasp him. He wants us to have more of him. He wants us to know more of him. He wants us to experience more of him, to know him, to experience him. So the text tells us that Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And at this point, they're now going through the grieving process, which was common for the Jewish people, a week-long grieving process. And the text brings us to verse 21. Lord, Martha said, here's the first encounter. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Y'all know Jesus healed a Roman centurion's servant without ever seeing the Roman centurion servant. In fact, he spoke a word, and the text tells us in Matthew that in that selfsame hour, as Jesus told the Roman centurion, Jesus says, go back home. Your servant has been made whole. So Jesus didn't have to travel in order to heal Lazarus. So they didn't quite understand the magnitude of the power of his word. So the text says that Jesus says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's disappointment, y'all. That's what disappointment looked like. That's disappointment right there. Ever been disappointed in God? Come on, let's be real. Ever been disappointed with God? Yes. Guess what? God can handle your disappointment. He's big enough. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Listen to this faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So understand this. There was deep theological understanding around the resurrection. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And even the text tells us in the Old Testament, Job chapter 19, if you'll take a look at it, it's very clear that there is a belief in the resurrection. Job says that even when my flesh fall off, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's being dead and recognizing that God's going to bring you back to life in your body. She says, I know he will rise again. In the resurrection at the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Martha expresses this orthodox belief, and the idea of resurrection is kind of in the shadows of the Old Testament. And here what Jesus is doing is bringing what's in the shadow to the forefront. He's bringing it so that we can see that the resurrection is not just a doctrine to believe, but it is a person to behold and to believe and to trust in. That it's not just a doctrine that gets us all excited, but it's a person who we ought to behold the beauty of who he is and to trust him with our lives. Jesus is teaching us something about how to respond to grief and death. And as a community, we need this. He's teaching us how to respond to grief and death. Here's what he does. He brings the truth about God. He brings Martha the truth about God. And he helps her to understand. And he asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe in my ability to handle this situation? He tells her, not only am I the resurrection and the life, which is the truth about God. That's what we need to be thinking about when we're grieving and dealing with death. What is the truth about God? He first says, if you believe me, two things will happen. He says, when you die, you won't stay dead. God will, in fact, redeem your body, reunite your body and soul. And then he says, and right now, new creation breaks through and eternal life starts at the moment you embrace Christ. He says, when you die, you won't stay dead. But he says, I also want you to understand that you will have eternal life now. The moment you embrace Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. What is the truth about God? See, here's the truth about God in this moment, right now. That God is a God of justice. And that as his people, we ought to be advocates of justice. That we have to work for justice. We have to advocate for justice. God is a God of justice. That is the truth. And even when humanity fails in exercising justice, God in the end will make all things right. That is the truth about God. And this is how we begin to deal with the grief and the death in our community. What is the truth about God? We have to stand in that truth. Secondly, again, watch this. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place, here's the second encounter. Martha's encounter led her to a place of understanding the truth about Christ. Look at Mary's encounter. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Disappointment. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Okay. He was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they reply. The text says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The text says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus saw the consequences of sin. Jesus saw the reality of death, and he was angered by it. He was troubled by it. When death happens, we ought to be troubled by it. I am so bothered by the people of God who seem to respond flippantly to the death of this black man. I am so troubled by people who talk about somebody deserving to be killed. The text tells us here how to respond. That we respond first with understanding the truth about Christ, and secondly, we respond with tears. Weeping with those who weep, mourning with those who mourn. Jesus, in this moment, expresses the depth of his humanity, that he is, in fact, human in this moment by weeping for his loved one. He shows what humanity looks like. When did we stop being human and weeping at the loss of life, whoever it is? Jesus wept with those who wept. Jesus cried. The most profound two words in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. And in these two encounters, here's what Jesus taught us. He taught us how to respond to grief and death with truth and tears. He taught us how to respond to grief and death with truth and tears. What is the truth that God is trying to help us to understand about himself? And how do we come alongside those that and weep with those who weep? The final encounter is with Lazarus. The final encounter is with Lazarus. And I'm just going to say it right up front. What was dead is now alive. What was dead is now alive. What was dead is now alive. I love it. I'm not going to read through the verses, but here's what happens. Jesus gets to the tomb and he says, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone. You can do this part. Take away the stone." Yeah. "Take away the stone." And then Jesus prays. And he prays. He says, "God, you know, you hear me all the time. And you respond to what I pray for." And I'm really just saying this so everybody else can hear and know that I come from you. Because they really need to understand that the power of my word comes from you, and that people need to see the authority that you've given me. So he prays, and then this is what he does. He calls Lazarus by name. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now let me tell you why that's so important. Because if Jesus has simply said, "Come forth," he is the resurrection and the life. If he had said that, every dead body would have come forth. So Jesus had to be specific. Call Lazarus by his name. I'm so glad he knows our name. In moments and situations where life needs transformation and change, he knows our name. He calls him by name and tell Lazarus to come up. Come out. And Lazarus got up. Got up. Walked out of the grave. And then he said, "Take them grave clothes off of him and set him free." Here's what the text tells us. Here's what the text tells us, that Lazarus forever became a witness of the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his word. See, here's what you need to understand, that when you were in your sin, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. Jesus says that if he is not Lord and Savior, if he is not the one who is over your life, Lord and leader of your life, you are dead. And when you embrace him as Savior, his life comes into you and bring you alive. So there's a spiritual resurrection that happens in your life at the moment you embrace Jesus. A spiritual resurrection. And as a result, you forever become a witness of the power of Jesus Christ. When people can look at your life and see that you've changed, people can look at your life and see that you were once a murderer and messed up and crazy and doing all kinds of stuff, and now you're trying to walk in the power of the Spirit and living out what it means to love people and to love God. They see the power of Christ, and you forever become a witness to who he is. Now, let me tell you, being a witness of Jesus could cost you something, because the text tells us in verse 53 that because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that they desired to kill Jesus as a result of it. That they began to execute the plan to actually kill him, which is interesting. There go that providence of God thing. They thought they were destroying something, and God was getting ready to build something. God was getting ready to allow new creation to come in and transform people's lives. God was allowing resurrection, not just the final resurrection, but he was allowing a foreshadow, a preview, a foretaste of what the coming resurrection was going to be like by exploding right into the middle of time and changing man's thought to understand that resurrection was not just a future and final reality, it's a reality right now. Good God Almighty. Listen, listen. He forever becomes a witness associated with Jesus. In fact, John chapter 12 tells us that they come after Lazarus, and they decide that they're going to kill Lazarus. And the reason they're going to kill Lazarus is because every time somebody saw Lazarus, I'm sure Lazarus was saying, "Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. That's my testimony. That's my witness. I can tell somebody that God's been good to me. I can tell somebody I once was blind, but now I see. I can tell somebody there's a testimony that I now have I was deep in my sin, broken in my life. Jesus came, lifted me, changed my destiny, and now I'm alive right now. And Jesus says, I might die, but I ain't gonna stay dead. Good God Almighty, you won't stay dead. Jesus says that when your body lays in the casket, that you are simply sleeping. Now, this is not soul sleep. This is body sleep. Your body is asleep. Your soul is alive. The scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You are alive. But in the final resurrection, Jesus, as the first fruit of the resurrection, as the one who set the stage for how it would be when humanity's spirit and body would be reunited together, Jesus at the final resurrection will call your remains. He will call your remains. And the Bible tells us that the sea and the ground and everything around got to give it up. Because what was dead is now alive by the power of his word. Your body and your spirit will be reunited. And the text tells us that we actually come back to earth, and God's creative purpose is all restored, where we walk in now our glorified bodies. Now, I don't know what all of the glorified body would look like, but Jesus could walk through walls. I mean, like, as a superhero, that's like one of the things, like, I'm looking, can we fly too? I don't know. This is just, you know, imagination. But what Jesus does is a precursor to what he would in fact do himself. That he would be raised to life. That he would be raised to life. That's our hope. And even in a week that is filled with burden and grief and pain and sorrow, we have a hope in a resurrected Lord who will make all things right. I am the resurrection and the life. This is the Jesus we celebrate. Amen. Amen. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to give him the glory that's due his name. He is the resurrection and the life. And every dead thing in our life, we can lay before him. Dead marriages can be raised to life. People who are dead in their sins can come to life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my leader. I am a sinner in need of your salvation. I believe that you are the Christ. Say what Martha said. That you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come. He came, y'all, and he's coming back again. And every dead thing in our life, we can lay at his feet and allow him as we embrace him. Jesus is more than just your ticket to heaven. He is your sustainer. He is your keeper. He is your provider. He is your protector. He is your shepherd. He is your life. He is your all in all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything. He is the great I am, the all-sufficient one. For every need in life, he is the answer. Do I have any witnesses in the house? So we celebrate resurrection today. For those of you who don't know what's going on, Jesus is alive. Yeah. And the reality is, it should be like this every Sunday. Yeah. Every Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. So I invite you, if this is your first time, to come back and to worship with us again. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. And I am so grateful, Lord Jesus, that in moments of delay, your love is never questioned. In moments of delay, God, and in moments of disappointment, thank you for not stopping ever loving us. And Lord, we don't always understand, but we confess today the truth of who you are. You are the resurrection and the life. And even if we don't get to see justice on this side of the earth, we know that you are a just God. Lord, we're not going to abdicate our responsibility to be advocates of justice because you are a just God. But we know that you will make all things right. So God, help us to trust you while we grieve. Forgive us when we have failed to weep. Forgive us when our hearts have not been troubled by death and the violence of it. Help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, knowing that you are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.